Well, once again, good morning. We have just a few announcements. First of all, if you're new to us, my name is Bob Cody. I get to be the pastor at the Spoken Word Christian Church. It is my privilege and honor to do so. So I was watching a video this week on YouTube. Actually, it was a news story that came up, and then I pulled up this young man's video. Young man's name is Jarvis Khatri, I think is his last name. I have a hard time pronouncing it. Jarvis is a young man. He's 17 years old. Some of you may have seen this news report, and he is a professional video game player. He plays video games, and he does quite well at this. I didn't know this was a thing. He was living in an $11 million house in Los Angeles at 17 years old from playing video games. Definitely in the wrong line of work if we want to make money, right? $11 million home in Los Angeles. So the story goes, though, that he's 17 years old and he's very good at playing this game called Fortnite. Don't know anything about this game other than what I read in the article. And so he's playing this game Fortnite, and apparently, as you're playing these games, you can hack these games. You can do things in which it makes it easier for you to play them than it is for other people. And he created or was utilizing the software program that allowed him to automatically shoot other people or something when they didn't have the same functionality. He was caught in this game Fortnite, which he had dedicated his entire life to, which he was making all of his money from. He had, in fact, as I understand it, just a huge social media following, a couple million people following him on Instagram and YouTube and whatever else. Well, he got banned for life from Fortnite. I know, gasp, right? But it actually is a big deal. I mean, this kid was making millions of dollars a year playing this game, as I understand. So it certainly was his livelihood, but still it was both really funny to me, I'm sorry to say, as well as it was very sad to me, because as I watched the video, what this young man said, and he was weeping, he was inconsolable, he was sobbing on the video, and he was just apologizing for what he had done, and as he was doing so, he was saying things like, I didn't know that my actions, which was cheating, would lead to such consequences. He said, had he known that those consequences would have been there, he wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have cheated had he known he was going to get caught and suffer consequences. That's what he was saying, really, in his video, right? And the whole time he's just weeping and he's talking about how Fortnite was just his favorite thing. He dedicated his entire life to it. In fact, he said it was his entire life. And so that was the part that actually, I mean, we're talking about a young man playing a video game. He's 17 years old. So, yes, he's made a lot of money. He's done much better than most of us ever will. But he's got his whole life ahead of him. The part that made me sad was that I wonder, in fact, I don't wonder, what he doesn't realize is how God's heart was broken for him. His heart was broken because he couldn't play this video game anymore, but what he didn't realize as I'm watching this video is how much God loved him and how much God's heart was broken for him, right? That this game would be his entire life, and that this sin in his life, that it would bring him such misery, and that if he doesn't seek and find God, well, at 17 years old, he's got an awful lot more misery ahead of him. And this too breaks God's heart. And so today, what we're going to talk about, and Kim did a great job with the music this morning, with all of the folks up here, but what we're going to talk about today is God's tender heart towards us, right? And how easy it is for us to break his heart. And we're going to do that by opening up today to John chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 28. And as we pick up our story again, we know that Jesus, our Lord, has received news in the beginning part of chapter 11 that his friend Lazarus was sick and in fact would eventually die. We also know that upon hearing this news, Jesus did two things, really. The first thing he did is he made a declaration. In verse 4, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." That was the first thing he did. He made this declaration, this proclamation that the sickness that Lazarus had was not going to end in death, even though he was already dead. And then the second thing Jesus did was nothing. He waited around for a couple of days. We know that he waited two more days. Now, I shouldn't say that he did nothing. I'm sure he was continuing on in his ministry wherever he was at. He was sharing the word of God and the good news that was him to everybody he saw. But he did not go back immediately and help this family, nor did he heal Lazarus right from where he was. He waited two more days. And that's because he wanted to do something more than just heal him from this sickness. He was going to do something that only God could do, so that everyone who witnessed it might come to believe in him. You see, because this is what Jesus wants. This is what he wanted. It's what he wants today. He wanted his disciples to come to believe in him. He wanted Martha, and today we'll be introduced to Mary, her sister, to come to believe in him. It's what Jesus wants for all of us. He wants us all to believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and that if we believe in him, that even though we die, we will live forever with him. That's what he wants us to believe. Last week we said the most important question that could ever be asked that we would have to answer is this: do we believe this? Do we believe this? Because if it's a yes, we have an eternal inheritance of life with Jesus. If it's a no, we have an eternity void of God, void of love, void of his peace, void of his joy. They call that hell. That's what we have. You know, people always say, how can an all-loving God send anyone to hell? And I guess I submit to you that it's not God who sends us to hell. It's our rebellion against him that sends us to hell. We send us to hell. You know, this week in our men's group, we're studying through Exodus chapter 23. And in the section of scripture that we were in, God through Moses says, I want you to pay attention and listen to me. Pay attention to me and listen to what I say in your lives. And if you do, then as you read Exodus 23, there's this entire page of blessings that God pours out. But if you rebel, you're going to find yourself on the outside looking in at those blessings, standing in a place of unforgiveness. But see, this isn't God's desire. He isn't cruel. He takes no pleasure in losing anyone. In fact, as we're going to see today, it pains him. It breaks his heart. Our rebellion and the consequences of our rebellion, the suffering, the death, it breaks his heart. Which is why today I entitled the sermon Breaking the Heart of God, because it's my hope that by the end of this sermon we have a clear understanding of his loving desire, the loving desire that he has for each of us. So let's turn to John chapter 11. Let's read together. We're going to begin in verse 28. Richard, we are not going to finish the chapter today. All right. I love you, brother. All right. Verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Amen. We get a real good look into the heart of Jesus in this text. After Jesus and Martha finished their conversation in the previous verses, Martha confessed her belief that, yes, she did believe. She answered that question, yes, I do believe that you are the life and the resurrection. And so she runs back to get Mary, who's home with a bunch of these people. Remember, these people all came in. These were a bunch of Jewish people that came in, probably friends of the family, people they knew from the community who came in to support them and comfort them and mourn with them. And so Martha pulls Mary aside privately. And she lets Mary know that Jesus had come. Now Mary, upon hearing that news, she hurries out quickly to see Jesus. And the people who were there, they have no idea why she's leaving. So they just kind of follow along, thinking that she's going off to the tomb. And they're just going to stay close by her side. And they're going to mourn with her no matter where she goes. But instead, Mary finds Jesus right where he was, right where Martha left him. And she falls at his feet. And I'm sure she was filled with all of those emotions that we talked about last week. She was filled with confusion and sadness and pain. In anger. And she cries out to him just like her sister did. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then in verse 33, as Jesus was listening to her, as he was watching her, we are told in the scriptures here that he was deeply moved in his spirit and that he was troubled. The translation, some of your translations that you have, whether it's the New American Standard Version or might be the ESV, said that he groaned in his spirit. He was troubled in his spirit, that he groaned in his spirit. What's interesting, though, about that word, this is one of those words that's difficult to translate, that the actual Greek word is embrymahomai. Say that five times real fast, right? And it literally means in the Greek, to be angry. In fact, the root word of that word means to snort with anger. Think of a bull, right? A raging bull that's going to charge at you. This would be the word that you would use for that bull. Now, this isn't to say that Jesus is angry with Mary here, but it gives us a clear picture of what Jesus is feeling. Have you ever witnessed something so sad that it makes you angry? I think all of us have. In fact, just this week alone, we all read the news reports of what happened in that high school up in Santa Clarita, up in Saugus High School. Young man, 16 years old, walks in with a loaded handgun, and in 16 seconds, he shot five kids, two of which died, and then turned the gun on himself. I read that report, and my initial feeling was sadness. I was so sad for those feelings. And the more I thought about it, and the more I prayed on it, the angrier I actually got. And I started to think, what in the world is wrong with this place? What is wrong with this world that we live in? I think of Robert Taylor getting up and talking about Haiti and the unrest that's taking place. If you don't know what's happening in Haiti, you have the government that is locking down on things, and you have the people who are fighting against the government, and you have gangs that have been risen up, and so the way that they're fighting against the government now is they're roadblocking off the streets, so families can't get food, kids are starving, businesses can't operate. He called it a humanitarian crisis, and that is really what it is. And again, you look at these pictures of these little children that are suffering, and you think to yourself, what in the world is wrong here? Sadness turns to anger. I believe this is what Jesus is experiencing. Only instead of asking that question, he knows what's wrong with this world. You see, Jesus is viewing this entire scenario from a divine perspective. He's looking at Mary and Martha and all of the people who were there, and it's troubling to him. It's sad, and it angers him as he sees it. And in verse 34, he asks, where have you laid him? Upon arriving there, Jesus sees the tomb, and which leads us to the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. He shed tears. He cried. His heart is broken. But the question that I want to answer for us today is why? Why is he so sad? Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew it from the moment that he received word that Lazarus was sick. In fact, I'd venture a guess that he knew long before that what he was going to do. So why the sadness? Why the anguish? I'm going to give you three reasons for why I believe the heart of Jesus is broken here. And the first one is, I believe it's because of what he sees. It's what his eyes see. He sees death. He sees sadness. And it's tragic, and it's ugly, and it's sad, and it's infuriating. And as he stands at the foot of that grave, he sees the horrible effects of sin in the lives of these people, all of them, who he loves. And he sees the death that is the result of that sin. You know, we talk about that tragedy in Saugus High School. There are two children who are now home with the Lord because of another sin. There are children in Haiti starving because of the sin of others. Death reigns in this world because our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, chose sin instead of God. And Jesus is there. Jesus is there looking at all of this. He sees the tragic result of all of these sinful choices, and it breaks his heart. I think people think sometimes that sin just makes God angry, that he's just a perpetual wrathful God, right? You step out of line, he's going to smack you down because that's who he is. He's just full of wrath and anger. Yes, sin does make God angry. But anger, that anger comes from a broken heart. He sees something so tragic and so upsetting. Yes, it makes him angry. Psalm 78, in verses 36 through 41, the author of this psalm, Asaph, was writing to the Israelites about their behavior towards God. And in verse 36, he picks it up and he says, "But then they would flatter him with their mouths," again speaking of the Israelites, "lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel." The Hebrew word used for vex there is a little challenging to translate. That's why if you have the ESV, ESV translates that provoked. If you have the NASB, it translates that word vexed as pained. I like the NIV's translation on this one today, vexed. You know, to vex somebody means that you're frustrating them. It means that you're making them angry. This is what God is saying here through Asaph, is that out of his grieving heart, he was vexed. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland, we're told in verse 40. It's sad to see someone making choices for sin rather than for God. And when we see that happening, it's like a train wreck. It's like standing off and watching a train wreck about to happen right in front of you. Ryan, my son, has a friend of his. He's known him since he was 4 or 5 years old. And this young man has always had a propensity for finding trouble, always. From the time he was 5 years old until today, he's had a propensity for finding trouble. Well, that propensity, as he's gotten older, he's 18 now, led him to drugs. And so from drugs, he went into a rehab facility where he spent, I believe it was 8 months, and came out and was going to be all better. But of course, old habits die hard. And although he was good for a few months, we got word he got his license when he turned 18, and just a few days after that, he got picked up for his first DUI. judge was lenient on him and said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to just restrict your license instead of taking your license. It's good news. He has another chance. He's ready to get on with his life, except that he just got his second DUI a month later. This time on a restricted license with much higher blood alcohol content. And to make matters worse, he hit a car and ran away from the site. And now we hear that and we think, oh, it's a train wreck. And it is. And we have been watching this young man walk down this path, not willing to listen, not willing to turn to God. And he's a smart kid, making some very bad choices. You know, for every choice he makes for sin instead of God, he's making a choice for death instead of life. The same holds true for us. For every choice he makes for sin, he's making a choice for pain and suffering in his life instead of peace and love and joy. And this is sad, and it is frustrating. And if you think it's sad and frustrating when we watch it, imagine being the God who loves him, as Kim said, so much more than even his parents could. Because it doesn't have to be this way. It really doesn't. We choose for it to be this way. We are the ones, as human beings, who choose to rebel, who choose sin over God, who choose death over life. And sometimes we think nobody's watching, but God sees it all. He sees it all. And this is what breaks his heart. Hebrews 4:13 said, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees it all. And it breaks his heart. I believe that in addition to seeing the effects of sin, and this is our second point today, I believe that Jesus feels the pain. He doesn't just see the pain that we cause ourselves, but he feels the pain that we cause ourselves. You know, no one is more empathetic than our Lord, than Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus was just crying for Martha and Mary and all of the people who were there. He was crying with them. We've all had that experience, right, where someone we love is hurting for some reason and we feel their pain and we suffer with them and we cry with them. We're not the ones suffering, they are, but we feel their pain. This happens to me all the time. You know, oftentimes I'm asked to do memorial services for families, and I don't know the families or I don't know the deceased person, but I'm asked to handle the memorial service. And it happens very, very often where I'll be standing up here, and even though I have no relationship with the person, that as I'm listening to the family, as I'm experiencing their suffering and pain, I'll begin to get choked up as I give the service. I begin to cry on their behalf. And if that happens to me and I don't know these people and I don't have feelings for these people, how much more do you think Jesus suffers for us? Out of the love he has for us. You see, God doesn't just see the pain we experience. He experiences the effects of the sin. He feels it within us. Whatever we feel, he knows it all too well. Remember, Jesus is no stranger to suffering, right? He felt the physical pain. He was tortured. He was crucified. He felt emotional pain and our rejection for him. He felt spiritual pain when he was separated from God, that moment when all of the punishment for our sins was placed upon his shoulders. He knows all too well about suffering. He can relate. He can identify with us perfectly in those moments that we're suffering. And it's hard to know someone's pain if you haven't experienced it yourself, right? It's hard to help that person in their pain if you've never experienced it yourself. Now, Brian, a young man, right? And he's still trying to figure out life and just the simple things in life, right? So he cut his toenail too short the other day, and then he's wrestling, and of course wrestling shoes are a little bit tighter, and so it gave him an infected ingrown toenail. And so he comes down. I got up the other morning, and he drives me crazy because sometimes what he does is he goes to sleep, and he leaves his internet playing, right, his computer playing some internet thing on YouTube, and it runs all night long and sucks all of our Wi-Fi up. And so I go in, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm up for the day, and I walk in, I hear his thing on, so I walk into his room, I'm thinking I'm just going in to turn off his computer, which is what I always do, and he's wide awake. I said, what are you doing wide awake? He says, my toe is killing me, and it was throbbing. Have you ever had one of those ingrown toenails and it just throbs, right? And it woke him up. He didn't know what to do with it. So I said, and I played with him a little bit, and I went and got a knife. I said, here, take this. His eyes got really big. I said, no, I'm kidding, kind of. But instead, you know, I went down and Molly shared with me where the Epsom salts were, and I went and put some warm water in it for him and put the Epsom salts in it. And I said, soak your foot in this, and then a little later, try and lift that toenail up so that you can relieve some of the pressure. And, you know, but I've had those in my life. And so I know how painful they are. I knew what his suffering was, and I also knew how to help him. This is Jesus for us. Jesus can relate to us in every way. In fact, I would say he feels our pain like it's his own. You know, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we are all part of his body. We are the body of Christ. In Colossians 1:18, we're told that he is our head. That means we're one with him. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Now, he's specifically talking about us as a body, right? That if I'm suffering, Rich suffers with me. If Glenda suffers, then I'm suffering with her. That we all suffer with one another, but he is our head. If we suffer, he suffers with us. We are all members of his body. If we hurt, he hurts. The heart of Jesus is broken because he sees our pain, but also because he experiences our pain. He takes empathy to a whole new level with us. Lastly, Jesus knows the reason. The last point that I'm going to make today is that Jesus doesn't just see, he just doesn't feel. He knows that he knows the reason for more suffering to come. He knows when we're lost. He knows when we don't believe. He knows when we think he is less than who he is. You know, as we refer back to our text in verses 36 and 37, we're told that the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I think part of the reason that Jesus is crying in our text is because of these people. Some of them recognize Jesus, and they recognize that he has at least some power. He could have healed him. But others see him simply as a man who loved Lazarus. Look at how he loved him. The poor, pitiful guy, he's just sitting there crying. He can't do anything. That's how they're viewing him in this moment. And I think Jesus is crying because he knows their hearts. He knows he knows the sin and the suffering that remain on them because they don't know him. And any time that's the case, it breaks God's heart. You know, there was another time when Jesus wept. It was in Luke chapter 19. And we're told in Luke 19, verse 41, that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Talking about the people in Jerusalem, Jesus was saying they couldn't see him for who he was. They didn't put their faith in him. They refused to believe in him, and this broke his heart. And I think the same is true when we as Christians, we who should believe in him but act as if we don't, I think this also breaks the heart of God. Right, when we should believe in him, but we don't. And I can relate to this too. You know, I take it on good authority. I've got some credible witnesses from some people who believed that between myself, the men of the church, and Jesus, we were not going to be able to pull this women's breakfast off yesterday. And I have to tell you, it broke my heart a little bit. But we did it. Amen, Ron. That's right. You know, but with me, it's understandable. You know, we may have pulled the food might have been good and everything went swell, but Robert had to come back last night. And Bob Fleischer had to come in early this morning because I completely messed up the entire sound system, right? So it's easy to understand the mistrust in myself, but not so with Jesus. He deserves our faith and our obedience. He knows that when we choose not to follow him, when we choose not to believe in him, in all circumstances, he knows the consequences of that unbelief. It breaks his heart. It troubles him. It causes his spirit to groan for us. It upsets him in the same way that a father would be upset for one of his wayward children. The heart of Jesus is broken when he sees the reason for our pain and the sin in our lives. The heart of Jesus is broken when he feels the pain that comes as a result of that sin. The heart of Jesus is broken when he knows that there is more suffering that is yet to come. And we grieve his spirit when we don't walk in faith. Paul says don't do it in Ephesians 4:30. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So what should our response be to all of this? Well, there was a man, I believe he was a Southern Baptist preacher back in the early 1900s. His name's Bob Pierce. And he said this, it's a very simple statement, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. God, let me see the sin so that I may stay away from it. Let me see it in others so that I might pray for them and walk them away from it. Let me feel the pain of others' suffering so I can help them through it as you have helped me through mine. Let me know those who don't believe in Jesus or who are walking backwards in that belief so that you might use me in their lives, that they might know the love you have for them, that they might seek you and find you. Does our God get angry? Yeah. But he's not this wrathful God that everybody portrays him to be. The anger comes from a place of love that he has. And when we rebel against him, he understands the consequences of it. Our God is a God with a tender heart. And the way in which we live our lives, the way in which we call upon him and seek him, well, that determines if whether or not we are honoring him, we are pleasing him, or we are breaking his heart. As we move into a time of prayer right now, ask yourself, what does God see in your life? Ask yourself, what does he know? What is he experiencing in your life right now through your eyes? His spirit, Christians, dwells inside of you. What is he experiencing? If it's not what you want him to experience, if it's not what you want him to see, if you want him to know something else, then ask him right now to change you. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful for the love that you have for us. You know, as we read this passage, you make that abundantly clear to us. Jesus wept. Two powerful words. As you look out over your creation and you look at the hurt and the pain and the struggle and the sin that's the cause of it all, and you wept. Forgive us for that sin. Strengthen us, Jesus, against that sin. Let us have the eyes that you have for it. Father God, let us know what you know. Open our minds to your goodness so that we might share it with others. We desire to honor you with our lives, to bring you joy, as any child wants with their parents, to make you proud of us, not to break your heart. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for all of the blessings you have poured out in our lives. And it's only in your name that we can pray. And all of God's children said, amen.